gracious and loving Father, we humbly, reverently approach thee tonight, knowing that you are the God who created the heavens and the earth, by whom all things consist, by whom you hold together the world and keep it from falling apart, keep it from going too fast, too slow, keep it at its right position with the sun and the moon. And Father, we know that you have everything under control and that all things are working together for our good, because we love you and we are your elect according to your purpose. So Father, be with us tonight as we study and continue to study, Lord, these thoughts that you have given to us concerning the doctrine. And Father, we just ask that you would help us to have a better understanding, Lord, of the great punishment that comes to those who do fall away. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated now. This evening I would like to finish our study that we began on Sunday morning concerning the falling away from the faith, which is the falling away from the revelation of Jesus Christ. We find in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, Paul says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly," notice the Spirit, "he speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith," not just faith, but the faith, as Brother Branham said, "giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." So it's the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils that actually causes them to fall away because they give heed to it. All right, to pay attention to it. In other words, they don't resist it. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 3, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except to come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." So again, we see in the mouth of two witnesses, there's a falling away to come. And then we find in Colossians 1 and 16, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Now you say, well, why are you kind of throwing that scripture in together with these other scriptures on the falling away? Well, there, because it's very important for us to understand that this end time falling away concerns him. I mean, who are they falling away from? Right? "For he is before all things, and all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And this falling away concerns a shifting away of the believer from a Christ-centered revelation to an other-centered revelation, whether it be little petty doctrines or whatever. And then he gives us some examples of that shift, which he calls doctrines of devils. Paul tells us in Timothy, this shifting away from the Christ-centered faith to other-centered faith comes via seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Therefore, to understand this falling away, I will list as point number one, all things are subject to him. And point number two, all things evolve around him and are in reaction to him. And since all the end-time events are all subject to him and they all evolve around him and are in reaction to him, his presence, then all the events constituting the end cannot begin without his presence as a catalyst for the end. So that's why they're falling away. They're falling away from him, and he's here. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, there could not be a falling away from the faith except there be a the faith. And we know that the faith is the revelation, because Brother Branham said faith is a revelation, and it's the revelation of Christ. So his presence here to vindicate the faith. Now 1 Timothy 6, verse 3 to 8 tells us, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words," well, what are wholesome words? Harry, what's a wholesome word?
I don't have a definition for that.
Word with meaning.
Word with meaning, but what does the word wholesome mean? You go to Whole Foods. Why would you go to Whole Foods and not to unwhole foods? Okay. Anybody else?
Original.
No. Wholesome. You know, you say that person's wholesome. You know, it's healthy. It's nourishing. It's uplifting. You know, these are words. It's upbuilding. You know, building up the kingdom. See, if any man teaches otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to God-likeness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. In other words, the opposite of wholesome is all of this here, doting about questions and strifes of words. Whether whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmises and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. That's why I think it was one of Brother Bram's sermons. He said, people are all, you know how they pack up for a trip? He said, well, this is a trip we've got to unpack for. Because we can carry nothing out. Now notice, you carry one thing out, and that's your character. That's all you're going to take with you. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2, verse 12 to 19, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. But if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them into remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babbling. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom, that's an ulcer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It's like some people saying, well, you know, the second coming is already over. Resurrection is already over. I mean, we're in the millennium right now. Good grief. I mean, you talk about insanity right here in the message. Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let not one that nameth the name of Christ depart from let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So I see that this falling away will result in vain babblings. Men striving over the meanings of words, fussing over this word means this, this doesn't mean this. John 14:12 means this, it doesn't mean this. Instead of just saying what the prophet says. And questions that will gender strife. You know, you can hardly go near any of those chat rooms. You ask a simple question and they want to bite your head off. But we're warned to stay away from them, and the falling away is earmarked with their kind of behavior. Paul says, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Now the word shun means to stay, just stay away from it. And what we are to stay away from is profane and vain babblings. Now, and the word profane means irreverent and abusive language. In other words, if people are just going to chew your head off every time you talk to them, just go out for a walk. Just get away. In other words, we are to just listen to the way that they talk, and if they cannot hold a civil conversation without getting arrogant and blowing off their mouth and start name-calling, then we're just to walk away from it. Not to get into a row with them, not to fuss back. And the word vain babbling means fruitless discussions, meaningless chatter. Therefore, unless their discussion is something that will produce fruit and save life or correct error, then just leave it alone. It is vain babblings. In other words, look at the motive and the objective of those who are discussing before you jump into their discussion. Because unless they are sincerely looking for truth, you can't help them. There's no way you can help them.
That's right.
They have their minds already made up, and all they are wanting to do is to provoke a good fight. Because some people just love an intellectual fight. I'm sorry, but I don't. And Paul said, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, which that word actually means an ulcer. So what does an ulcer produce? It produces a gnawing pain in your stomach. You ever been in a situation where you're talking with somebody and you get that gnawing pain in your stomach? In other words, Paul is saying nothing good comes from holding discussions with irreverent and ungodly people. The only thing it will produce is a gnawing, sinking feeling in your stomach. Now, Paul gave us an example of the falling away in his day in 2 Timothy 4 and 10. He said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Now, notice you never hear again from Demas in the rest of the scripture. And notice Paul lets us know that Demas' motive for falling away. He loved the world and the cares of the world more than he loved God's truth. But Demas didn't go off to start his own work someplace. Demas had to go to one of the works that Paul had already started, Thessalonica. You see? Again, we see another example of the falling away given by Jesus Christ himself in Luke 9, verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, God tells you to move ahead, and you start moving ahead. Then if you stop and go back, He's not fit for the kingdom of God. We see yet another example of the falling away in the book of Acts 7:39, whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts they turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. In other words, they had no patience. He was gone 40 days. They thought that's the end of the world. Listen, we have a countdown going on right now. It may be months, it may be weeks. We don't know. It could be days. Because Brother Brad said it'll happen in the springtime. It's still spring. It'll be spring till what, the summer solstice. We've got about 2 more weeks of spring. I don't know, brother, sister. It just, look. Well, right now we're going to turn the knob a little bit. We're going to look at the punishment of renegades. And remember, a renegade is one who changes or turns away from his religious beliefs. I'd like you to take a look at the punishment that God has for being a renegade, which is defined as one who departs from the faith. In James 4:8, he says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest one another? Okay. Now, from the Message version, it says it this way. So let God work his will in you. Yell a loud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way that you'll ever get back up on your feet. I like that. Might not be word for word. In fact, might not be thought for thought, but it's pretty good. Now notice we're told that if you come near to God, he will also come near to you. You run to God, and he'll run to you. But we're also told in 1 Chronicles, if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And from the Message version of 1 Chronicles 28:9, God examines every heart and sees through every motive. If you seek him, he'll make sure that you find him. I like that. But if you abandon him, he'll leave you for good. That's why Hebrews 6 is so important to us, because this is the hour of the once-for-all enlightenment. And to abandon this once-for-all enlightenment, you will be abandoned forever. So this is the hour for the total abandonment. Men abandoning God and God abandoning them, and never allowing them to come again unto repentance or ever to change your mind again. Then they are finished, they are crystallized, and ever frozen in the space-time continuum. I'm going to give you a little bit of science this evening, because I see this is tremendous. Now, what I mean by that, let me explain. In 1906, soon after Albert Einstein announced his special theory of relativity, his former college teacher in mathematics, Hermann Minkowski, he developed a new scheme for thinking about space and time that emphasized its geometric qualities. In his famous quotation delivered at the public lecture on reality, he announced that the views of space and time which I wish to lay before you have sprung from the soil of experimental physics, and therein lies their strength. They are radical. Henceforth, space by itself and time by itself are doomed to fade away into mere shadows. And only a kind of union of the two will preserve an independent reality. Space-time does not evolve. It simply exists. When we examine a particular object from the standpoint of its space-time representation, every particle is located along its world line. This is a spaghetti-like line that stretches from the past to the future, showing the spatial location of the particle on every instant in time. This world line exists as a complete object which may be sliced here and there so that you can see where the particle is located in space at a particular moment or instant. Once you determine the complete world line of a particle from the force acting upon it, you have solved for its complete history. In other words, if at the beginning of the board it's oak and at the end of the board it's oak, it's got to be oak in between. Right? That was an expression Brother Vail used. This world line does not change with time, but simply exists as a timeless object. Similarly, in general relativity, when you solve equations for the shape of space-time, this shape does not change in time, but exists as a complete timeless object. You can slice it here and there to examine what the geometry of space looks like at a particular instant. Examining consecutive slices in time will let you see whether, for example, the universe is expanding or not. Now, I'd like to make this a little bit clearer for you, and then because you're probably thinking, well, what does this have to do with us? It has a lot to do with you. Listen, I'd like to read this from Kentucky English, coming from a prophet of God, applying it to the dimensions in which we are now and we are going to. All right? So let me just read that. From Questions and Answers, Brother Bram said, now notice, then when they were captured and carried away into Babylon because they tried to impersonate the nations of the world, what a beautiful picture today of the church trying to impersonate the world out yonder and carried away with their living. The church lives just the same as the world does, carries on, acts just like it, and everything else, and claiming to be the church. Oh. You can't do that. No, sir. Your very life proves what you are. What are you? As I said in the beginning, what you are somewhere else is what you reflect here. What you are, what your celestial or terrestrial body is up yonder, what your celestial body is somewhere else is what you are reflecting back here. In the spirit land, what you are is what you are here. If you're still vulgar-minded and so forth, in the spirit land, you're vulgar-minded here. If you still got malice and envy and strife, you're in the spirit land with that. It reflects back here. But if your whole innermost being has become cleansed and purged, it shows that you've got a body out yonder waiting that's been cleansed and purged, and it's reacting back in the flesh. Don't you see? See, there it is. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Here's your space-time continuum. All right? What you are here is what you are here is what you are here. You see? In other words, you can't change species. What you are before the foundations of the world, you are in the future in the New Jerusalem, is what you are right now. You can take a splice out of that space-time continuum, and anywhere you splice it, it's still the same. Now we are sons of God. Why? Because we already always have been. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. From the fifth seal, Brother Bram said, he was still a prophet, see? And these fellows are still prophets. Now, we're going to get a little deep in this, in that just in a few minutes, the Lord willing, see? Oh my, how I love that word. There's no wonder man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. These two prophets are Moses and Elijah, according to their works, being repatterned again. That has always been their ministry. Now notice, just as they did, that didn't change them. Remember, these guys never died. Now watch just a minute. Now don't confuse, before we get away from this, don't confuse Elijah's fifth time ministry with his fourth time ministry. I've been telling you the Gentile church is looking for Elijah, that's right, and here he is over here with the Jews. Now remember, he hasn't come four, that's the enemy's number. He has to come five. And from Future Home, he says, oh brother, sister, death doesn't change you. Death only changes your dwelling place. It only changes where you are along that line of that space-time continuum, see? See, remember Samuel when he was dead and been buried for 2 years, he was in paradise and the witch of Endor called him up and Saul recognized him and she did too and fell upon her face. He hadn't changed one bit. He was still the same Samuel after being dead 2 years and he was still a prophet, see? He said, tomorrow you'll fall in battle, your sons will be with you, and by this time tomorrow night, you'll be with me. And that's just what happened, see? And when Moses returns back, and Elijah for Revelation 11, they'll still be prophets. Amen. From the sixth seal, he says, see, the man, when he dies, he doesn't change his status. He doesn't change his makeup. See, now look, when Saul had backslidden, there was no prophets in the land. He couldn't understand what to do. He was up against it. He was going to battle. He went to the witch of Endor. Now, just the blood of bulls and goats, she could do this. she called up the spirit of Samuel. And when Samuel came up, there he stood in his prophet robe. Not only that, but he was still a prophet. He said, why'd you call me out of my rest? See, said, seeing that you become the enemy of God. He said, by this time tomorrow night, you're going to fall in battle. And this time tomorrow night, you'll be with me. That's exactly what happened. And again, to whom shall we go? He said, now listen, my friends, if you die without the spirit of life in you, you cannot go to that place. You're on a different space-time line. Huh? Listen, as I said in the beginning, death does not change your spirit. It only changes your dwelling place. I was teaching on that a few nights ago, and I came to this subject. I'm where that Saul, when he had backslid on God, and the Urim Thummim wouldn't answer him, neither would a prophet prophesy and could answer him. He couldn't even have a dream from the Lord, and he went down and had the witch of Endor to call the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel had been dead 19 years. I just looked that up to find out for sure. So you saw where he said 2 years before. Another place I read, he said, it was 9 years or something like that. But anyway, then he finally checked it out. He says, okay, I looked it up for sure. It's 19 years. I just looked it up to find out for sure. He'd been dead 19 years. And when the witch of Endor called the spirit of Samuel, he hadn't changed his appearance. He was still standing there, thin, with a mantle on his shoulder. Not only that, he hadn't changed his life any. He was still the same Samuel, and he was still a prophet. Again, from Speak of this Mountain, when the witch of Endor called up the spirit of Samuel, he was still a prophet. He was still in his prophet robe, and he was still a prophet. He told her what would happen the next day. Certainly, death doesn't change a man. It just changes his dwelling place. If you're a sinner when you die here, an unbeliever, you might be a loyal church member. But if you die in your unbelief, there's nothing left for you but to be condemned. If you die in faith, that's what saves you. Your faith has saved you. You've got to go to eternal life, because it's eternal life that's your faith in God. The same thing. May the Lord grant tonight that he will bless us now in these next few moments for the remaining part of the meeting. And from the fifth seal again. He says, now watch. Look at Moses, Elijah. After Moses had died and Elijah had been taken into heaven, he stood there on Mount Transfiguration with his senses of speech, hearing, understanding, and he talked to Jesus before the crucifixion. Now, what kind of a body did he have? Now, look at Samuel. After being dead for about 2 years, we know it's 19, was called back in the cave that night by the witch of Endor and talked to Saul with language. He heard Saul and spoke back and foreknew things that was going to happen. Still, his spirit hadn't changed. He was a prophet. And again, from Explaining Healing and Jairus, Brother Ramson, the devil's just trying to scare you out of something. He's trying to put something off somewhere else and say, some of these days you're going to be this. You are now. Now we're sons of God. Now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all power in heaven and earth. You know, the scripture says, now are we sons of God, but it does not yet look what we should be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The seeing him as he is changes you to who you really are. Instead of following the crowd, you're following him. See, now we're seated together in heavenly places. Now we have all power in heaven and earth. See, now we have it. Not in the millennium. We won't need it then. We got it now. We're right now, we are the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that we'll be like him. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who he called, he justifies. Is that right? Those who he justifies, he has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right. We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are there is a reflection here. Or what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. There's your space-time continuum. Take a chunk out of it. He said it's like a noodle. You know, he said it's like a spaghetti. Cut a piece here, it's the same as what it is. Cut a piece here, same as what it is. Cut a piece here. You see? Now, some might think, well, that might be so for a prophet, but what about me? Now, listen to what Brother Branham says in the next quote from Door to the Heart. He says, and to you other ministering brethren, that's been in the meeting, someday when it's all over, and just think, when all of these great choirs gather together, won't it be wonderful? You might say, well, Brother Branham, do you believe that they'll still have their talent? In other words, their calling? Certainly, sure. They were given that forever. If you notice, when the witch of Endor called up the spirit of Samuel, he was still a prophet, so death only moves us from one different place to from a different place of abiding. In other words, from this line, this continuum, from here to here, it's still the same. See? This is just for a little while, and that other one's eternal. So we're looking to that day. Mm-hmm. From end time sign. He says, then you say, well, Jesus healed the sick. He is the Word. He is the Word. And when you receive the Word, you receive Jesus, for He is the Word. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we believe that, don't we? Every bit. We believe that Christ is God's Word made manifest, and we believe that His bride must be the same thing. We believe that she must believe every bit of the Word and have the Word in her, because she is a part of that body. She is the body where He is the head. And when He died and rose from the dead and resurrected and set on high, by the Majesty on high, on His throne, right hand of Majesty, and we are His delegates. And we reckon ourselves dead and buried by baptism, raised with Him, and now seated together with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That should get us all shouting, wouldn't it? Now think of it. We are not will be, we are now. Now we are sons of God. Now we are daughters of God. Now we will be seated. Now we will be seated. Now we are seated. Or excuse me, not we will be seated. Now we are seated. And from Hebrews part 2, Brother Bram says, so it had to take one that was not guilty to do it. And the only one that wasn't guilty was God Himself. And God had to come down and become a man. And He came in the form of Christ to anchor the stinger of death, to take the sting of death out, to redeem us, that we, not by our works or by our goodness, we have done, but by His grace to be saved. Then we receive His life into this mortal body, and now we are sons and daughters of God and have eternal life within us. Well, if you got eternal life, it doesn't change, does it? It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So no matter where along that line of continuum, it's going to be the same. I'm getting excited because this is talking about where we're going. We are sons and daughters of God. Therefore, Jesus being alive, and no man, no matter how wicked or how good, when he leaves this earth, he's not dead. He's somewhere else. But he has a life that will perish after he's punished in hell for his deeds. But yet that life has to cease. There's only one type of eternal life. Listen, that's why we say get eternal life, because you'll never change. There's your space-time continuum. There's where you've entered into the space-time continuum through Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6 tells us how all things are frozen in space and time. Never to change, never to be even able to repent again, to change again. You with the Holy Ghost, with eternal life, never changing life. And they which have turned away from the faith crystallized forever. There's your space-time continuum. All things continue. And God said in Isaiah 1:28, the destruction of the transgressor and of the sinner shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Their fate is locked in by the space-time continuum, and they cannot get off that line of thought. They cannot repent and get away from their fate, for they have turned away from the truth. And they have entered into the curse and the space-time continuum of the cursed. Jeremiah 17:5 says, cursed be the man whose heart departeth from the Lord. Ezekiel 3:20, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Why? Hebrews 6. Iniquity is to be willfully ignorant. Ignorant by ignoring. Same root. Ignore, ignorant. And they step across that line, and when they do, it's all over. They can no longer change. Hebrews 10:26, for if we willfully sin after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. What you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. It's all over. You stepped over the line and you've sealed yourself away from mercy forever. You've crystallized on the space-time continuum and you will never be able to receive a change or the mind, body or the mind of the body. You're doomed forever. What you are here is a reflection of where you're going. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. From Ezekiel 18:24. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and doth according to all the abominations that wicked man doeth, shall he live? You're only fooling yourself if you think God will forgive you when you willfully do despite to the Spirit of grace and count the blood of Christ a common thing to be trampled up by your arrogance. From Ezekiel 18:26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them for his iniquity, that he hath done, he shall die. In Matthew 13:20. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receives it, yet hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now remember in John 3 and verse 16, you know, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever loveth him, you know, shall be saved. But then, verse 17, it says, and this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. You see, they're on their space-time continuum. And they can't change because they're not ordained to change. You're on a different space-time continuum. You always were a son of God. Now, you just enact it for a while. Until you begin to see him for what he really is. And then you begin to see who you really are. And then you got drawn to him. Come nigh unto me, and I'll come nigh unto you. You see? But he that receiveth seed in a stony place, the same as he that hears the word, and anon with joy he receives it, yet because there's no root, he's on a difference. Space-time continuum. Now look, he has no root. He never was saved in the mind of God. So he lives in that state of space-time continuum where there is no change for him. He is born a sinner. He dies a sinner, period. John 15:6. If a man abideth not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men shall gather them into fire and they are burned. Just cannon fodder, that's all. From questions and answers, Brother Bram said, what you are here. Now get this in your mind now. I'm going to close. But what you are here is a sign that you are something else somewhere. You've always wanted to be in perfection, you Christians. I believe we have. I believe we have. There is a perfection, and that perfection is not in this life. But every man and woman here that is a Christian, every person that is a Christian here, now is already glorified in the presence of Jesus Christ. And you've got another body. You won't have some other time. You have right now. Right now, there's another body waiting for you if this one should perish. Now, could you think of that? Study that for a moment. Do you know every one of us may be in eternity before sun rises tomorrow morning? Now, if you're not a Christian, my friend, there's only one thing left for you. You've got to go that way. And if you're on that road, and you have to go that road. Sounds like a space-time, huh? You're on that road, you're going to have to go that road. Now, you've got to go that way. If you're on that road, you've got to go that road. If you're a grain of corn, you'll produce corn. If you're a cockleburr, you'll produce cockleburr life. Now, if you've been belonging to a church somewhere that doesn't know and doesn't teach and just lets you come to church and be a member of the church, and you say, well, Brother Brandon, my church teaches that we must accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. If we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saved. If your life doesn't compare with that, you haven't made it yet. Finally, in closing, I'd like to read from Ecclesiastes, which was written by Solomon. Brother Brown said in his sermon, Investments, he says, Solomon said so. He's the wisest we ever had. and from fellowship by redemption, he said, hear the great wisest man Solomon and all the rest of them. Speaking in Ecclesiastes, he said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the full duty of man. That's what Brother Brown said after the seventh seal. So what do, Brother Brown? He said, live a good life. Mm-hmm. Count on the mercy of God. He said, that's the full duty of man. Now in Ecclesiastes 3 and 15, Solomon said, that which hath been is now. There's your space-time. And that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. So in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4, you were in him before the foundation of the world. You were ordained to the adoption of children. At the same time, Jesus, on his space-time continuum, he was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. When he came to earth, he was on the same plane. You see? So he had to step into what he was. And you have to step into what you are. To become that manifested vessel that he already can. Look, you're already there. I mean, you're already there somewhere, but you got to be there here. Just recognize it. Hearing and recognize it, and then act upon it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh God, dear Father, we just thank you, Lord. What a tremendous thing to know that it's all over. It's already over. Help us, Lord, then just to walk daily, thanking you for what you've already called us to. You've called us to the adoption of children. You've called us to be manifested sons of God. You've called us to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. And it's not that we might be. We already are. You said, now are we sons. And death may appear what we might be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be. And he has appeared. And we're becoming more and more of that image every day. So help us, Lord God, know that we're not going to slip up, because there's something in our heart that calls for. There's something in our heart that's just walking along that space-time continuum, right into that sixth dimension that where our other body's waiting. Oh, hallelujah. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have called us, that you prepared our way, that you are working in us both to will and to do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah.